Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to be in your presence. Right now, would you continue to bring peace to our hearts? We declare that this is a safe place. We also declare that no spirit is permitted to operate in this place except the Spirit of the living God, and we bind anything else in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and command it to go. Set us free in your spirit today. So touch your eyes and ears that we may see and that we may hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we've been on a bit of a journey with our values, and we have looked at presence as our priority. We've looked at family as our foundation. We've just come out of a prolonged time looking at serving as our stance. And the next one that we naturally steer into is our final value, which is authenticity as our approach. And before we begin to steer into that, I think God wants to do a little bit of groundwork to prepare us for that. And we're coming back to basics today. We're coming back to our foundations and looking at who we authentically are before we land on our key scripture for that. And we're looking at the fact that we are authentically Pentecostal. Amen? Wow. Authentic with our amens as well there. Thanks, guys. We're authentically Pentecostal. And so what I want to do is to spend a bit of time coming back to basics, probably this week and possibly next week, looking at the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's why, young people, I was quite keen for you guys to stay with us today, because this isn't just something for adults, it's for every single one of us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. In John 14, we read the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus promises to ask God to send another helper. Some translations say counselor. Some translations say advocate. The Greek word that is used here in the original language that it was written in is parakletos, which means summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. In these words that Jesus shares with his disciples in this, their final meal together, Jesus begins to outline the significance of the experience that he's praying for, are preparing them for. And the key word in the dialogue that he has here is another. Jesus is going to ask the Father to release to them another to be at their side. It's almost as though Jesus is saying, as I have been with you, walking with you, journeying with you, leading you, teaching you the things of God, showing you the ways of the kingdom, so I'm going to ask for another to be with you in the same way. One who will be with you forever. Now, this teaching takes place within the conversation and the dialogue as Jesus tells them, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you." So he says to them, "I'm going. My time has come." In fact, in this section of scripture that we're sitting in, he says, "Before long, the world will not see me." And then in John chapter 16, within the same conversation as what we're reading right now, he says, "In a little while, you won't see me anymore either." So in this moment, Jesus is preparing them for his departure from their presence. And as he does so, he promises them, "I will not leave you as orphans. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to ask for another to be summoned to your side, to be your aid, to walk with you and journey with you and lead you and teach you. And he is the Spirit of Truth." According to Jesus and what Jesus is saying here, the Holy Spirit is given to communicate and to convey the presence of God in our life. He says to a group of disciples with whom he's been present with, journeying side by side with them, he says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is being summoned to your side to be present with you as I am currently present with you." Therefore, we understand he's telling us the Holy Spirit is going to communicate and convey the presence of God in your life. In fact, what he says about the presence of the coming Holy Spirit is this. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus makes some really big promises to the disciples here, promises that we understand apply to us as his disciples today. He promises them a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but here is my promise to you, you will know the Holy Spirit. You'll be brought into a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that he says, you're going to know the Holy Spirit. And what he doesn't say is you're going to know about the Holy Spirit. Because there's a difference between knowing and knowing about. I know a bit about King Charles. I can tell you where he lives. I can tell you about his wife. I can tell you about his siblings. There's a lot to chat about there. I can tell you about his children and his grandchildren. I can even tell you many of their names. I can tell you a bit about what he does and some of the things that he likes, his plants and all that kind of stuff. I could even sing you his theme tune. I could tell you a bit about what he looks like, sausage fingers. And if I was to pass him in the co-op, I would instantly recognize him. I know quite a bit about him. Things that I have learned and come to understand about him. I know about him, but I don't actually know him. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing. I know a lot about King Charles. I know a lot about, you know, we could say that about any of us, but there's a difference between knowing about and knowing. And Jesus' promise to the disciples and to us is not to know about the Holy Spirit, but is to actually know him intimately, personally, and tangibly. He says, you will know the Holy Spirit. And here's how this tangible, personal knowledge will come about. He will live with you and will be in you. Two things are mentioned here. And the first, he says, is that the Holy Spirit will live with us. How will the Holy Spirit live with us? Christianity 101. John 16, verse 14, Jesus says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and makes it known to us. What belongs to Jesus? Here's the Christianity 101. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to Jesus because he purchased our redemption. We are bought by the blood of the Lamb. He paid the price, the ransom, the wages, so that we could be free. And when you buy something, when you purchase something, when you've paid for something, you own it. We have been bought from every tribe and nation, bought and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Our salvation is in him and in him only. Salvation belongs to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to take what belongs to Jesus and to make it known to us. The Holy Spirit transacts salvation in our lives. It's he who makes salvation part of who we are. Now, hear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we are saved by the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's because of what Jesus has done that we are forgiven and we are free. But when we come and we put our faith and trust in Jesus and ask him to forgive us of our mistakes and errors, that freedom, that forgiveness, that salvation, that peace, that life is manifest within us, make known to us, becomes part of us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present and at work in our lives at the point of salvation. He is with us and he makes Jesus real to us. As real as Jesus was with the disciples, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us like Jesus came alongside the disciples and he makes God real to us. And this isn't a one-off thing. Jesus says the Holy Spirit lives with us. That's permanent. When someone comes to visit, that's temporary. When someone comes to live, that's permanent. When the mother-in-law comes to visit, you pray it's just a visit. No, I'm kidding. I have a great mother-in-law. But there's a difference between visiting and living. And Jesus didn't say you will know the Holy Spirit when he comes to visit you. He says you know him because he lives with you. That's permanent. When we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gets to work in our lives and is permanently making God real to us. How does he do that? Well, in John 14, John 15, John 16, as Jesus is teaching the disciples, he's preparing them for life after he has left them. He's preparing them for what is to come, and he begins to outline almost exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. And he calls out a number of things that the Holy Spirit will do. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is one who teaches us. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is given to teach us, and the way that Jesus came alongside the disciples and taught them the things of God and taught them the truth of God and the word of God and the way of the kingdom, so Jesus says, there's another being summoned to your side who will teach you and who will call to remembrance the word of God in your life. We understand that the scripture is God breathed. And in the Bible, we're told that the Spirit is often likened to the breath of God. Who better then to teach us the things of the scripture, to teach us the word, than the Spirit of God? And as we begin to open our lives to the Spirit, and as we begin to open our word, well, the Spirit and the word, they come to life in us and they release kingdom to us. He teaches us. Jesus also says, he testifies about me. When the advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. See, the Holy Spirit is the most self-effacing member of the Trinity. We'll probably come to this next week. He is holy, but he's also lowly. He is always spotlighting Jesus. In every circumstance, in every situation, he spotlights Jesus. He's always shining that light on him, always pointing to him, because he always testifies about him. He reveals to us who Jesus is. He brings us into a deeper relationship with him. He brings us into a deeper understanding of him. He's always testifying about him. Jesus also tells us that he helps us live holy lives. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the reference to the Holy Spirit being involved in salvation and transacting salvation in our lives. But in the book of Ezekiel, we're also told God says, I'm going to give you my heart and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to obey my commands. The Spirit of God moves within us to keep us in line with the things of God, to help us in our walk, to keep us in check, to correct us, to nudge us, to ensure that we are living the life that God designed for us. He guides us. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And again, we can see the link and the overlap. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit is always guiding us, always spotlighting Jesus, always leading us to Jesus, but he brings guidance to us, and he always points to true north. In every situation, in every decision, in every part of our journey, the Holy Spirit is there as our compass, always pointing to true north, always leading us into truth. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will reveal God's voice to us. He will not speak on his own authority, Jesus says, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God is a spirit of prophecy. He brings revelation of the things that are to come. But Jesus also says that he doesn't speak by his own authority or his own volition. He only speaks what he hears. In the book of Revelation, we're given this phenomenal picture of the throne of God, and we're told that before the throne is the sevenfold Spirit of God. And if the Spirit only speaks what he hears, then what he hears must be coming from the very throne of the Father, the very heart and the lips of God. The Holy Spirit is he who communicates God's voice to us. He is the conduit of God's voice. He allows us to hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And that still small voice, that nudge from the scripture, those ways that we know that God is speaking to us and communicating with us, all of that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And lastly, as we've already said, Jesus says he glorifies me and he makes my power known. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And what is his, what belongs to him, is salvation, because he purchased it on the cross, but he also purchased peace on the cross. He also purchased healing on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. He also purchased freedom. and victory. He took everything away that stood condemned to us, and he nailed it to the cross, and he made a public spectacle, triumphing over all the powers of this world. Freedom and victory belongs to him. Life belongs to him. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead, and he ascended to heaven never to die again. He lives, and life belongs to him. And we could go on and on. Joy belongs to him, and love belongs to him, and light belongs to him. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take that which belongs to Jesus and to manifest kingdom and the reality of God in each and every one of our lives. How amazing is the Holy Spirit of God? Why would we not want to open our lives and know him? He does the work of the Spirit in the Christian life. He is a permanent, abiding presence with us, teaching us, revealing Jesus to us, guiding us, helping us live holy lives, revealing God's voice to us, and demonstrating God's power in each and every one of our lives. However, what Jesus also said was that the world can't accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Here Jesus points to something quite distinct from the Holy Spirit being with us, and that is that he will be in us. As Jesus speaks these words to the disciples in these final moments, he speaks firstly about what is their present reality. He says, you know the Spirit because the Spirit lives with you right now, because I'm with you. As Jesus lived his life, as he functioned, as he moved in the things of the kingdom, he lived and moved and breathed as one filled and moving under the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the kingdom, and he told us that the kingdom of God is amongst us. He told us he drives out demons by the finger of God, which he pointed to being the Spirit of God. The scripture says that the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power. And we're told that we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The power of God is the Spirit of God. And we're told that from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And what happened in the days of John the Baptist? Well, Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him, and Jesus, led by the Spirit, went into the wilderness, and full of the Spirit, he returned, picked up the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because I'm here to preach the good news. So Jesus says, you know him already because he lives with you, because I'm with you. So he points to their present reality, but then he points to their not yet reality. That which is not yet. Because he says, not only is he with you, but he is going to be in you. Here he points to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit can bring controversy within churches. Some churches refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the second blessing. Some folks refer to it as the infilling. The terminology isn't that big a deal, but we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit because that's what Jesus called it, and that's what the Bible calls it. And to baptize something simply means to immerse it. If you take a sponge and you immerse that sponge in water, the sponge will be covered by the water, but it'll also become filled with the water that you've immersed in. The same with a cup, the same with a glass. And Jesus spoke about us being baptized, that is, immersed in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 4, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about, because John baptized, immersed in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks here about a baptism that they are going to experience, and it's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls out an experience that is part of a relationship with him. It's part of believing in him. It's part of the discipleship journey. We've got to get this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a Pentecostal thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's part of a relationship with him. It's not a church flavor. It's not a particular theological viewpoint. It's part of the discipleship journey with Jesus. It's a Jesus thing. And it involves believers being immersed and completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we get excited by that, and the sound of your snoring points to that, that was a joke, good. As we get excited about that, what we have to understand is that there is a purpose to this baptism. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I love about this is that Jesus doesn't say, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will speak in tongues. But he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. We've got to understand that the end point, the result, the conclusion of the baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak in tongues. I believe in speaking. I believe that anyone that's filled with the Spirit has the ability to speak in tongues, and not everybody exercises that ability, and for reasons that I don't get, and we'll come to that apart perhaps later on. But we've got to understand that Jesus doesn't give us the Holy Spirit just so that we can speak in tongues. The primary purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's to carry his gospel. It's to bring men and women, boys and girls, into an experience of the reality of Jesus Christ. We're told the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience of power. You will receive power. And if it's an experience of power, then that means it is a powerful experience, and it is when we are empowered for mission. See, Jesus gave his believers a mission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. Jesus gave to his believers a supernatural task. And then he gave them the supernatural power to accomplish it. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is an empowerment from God to live a fruitful, supernatural Christian life that carries and communicates the kingdom of God and that brings other people to faith in him. God fills us with his Spirit to live the Christian life. And this is what we read happening on the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, you already know the Spirit because he lives with you, but he's going to be in you. And then in Acts chapter 2, we read in a moment where it specifically says, categorically in black and white, that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2 is John 14 coming to pass. It's Acts 1 verse 4 coming into land. This is the promises of Jesus becoming a reality. I'm not going to leave you in the void. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll summon another to your side, and you will be empowered for mission. And according to Scripture, this happened on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a festival in the Jewish faith that was celebrated to thank God for the harvest. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the timing that God chose for this promise to come to pass, shows the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to move past just the speaking in tongues bit and see that what happened when they spilled into the square speaking in these new languages was a gospel harvest. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for harvest. It's for souls to be saved. It's to be empowered to carry his kingdom everywhere we go. And we see this happening on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at what happened real quick. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The key word here is suddenly. When the Holy Spirit came, he came suddenly. He didn't come as the result of anyone's technique or timing. He didn't come due to the achievement of spiritual status or due to the arrival at a particular level of holiness. His arrival was not the result of human effort whatsoever. He arrived suddenly and sovereignly. We cannot make the Holy Spirit move. We cannot make the Holy Spirit come. His presence cannot be manufactured. But this is what we do know. While we cannot manufacture his presence, Jesus told us, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We can't manufacture the Holy Spirit, but we can ask for him. can't make him move or perform or act, but we can ask him, we can welcome him, we can give him permission to move, and we can ask him to act. The Holy Spirit is sovereign and free. We cannot make him do anything, but we can ask him and invite him. And Jesus says that if we do, the Father is more than willing to send his Spirit to us. It's not about coming and asking with fingers crossed. Hopefully God's in a good mood and he might say yes. It's not about our spiritual lottery ticket coming up and we get the goods and the Holy Spirit is released. We have the assurance, Jesus tells us, if we come to him and ask, he is always willing to give his Holy Spirit to hearts that seek. And here's what happened when the Father released the Spirit to the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire stuff all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. In this description, as the Spirit arrives within this moment and within the lives of the believers, we read that there is a sight, there is a sound, and there is an experience. Suddenly, the sound of the blowing of a violent wind, they saw tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There was a sight, a sound, and an experience. And this is quite important. The sight and the sound and the experience points to the fact that the infilling of the Spirit is something that involves our senses. The baptism of the Spirit is not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. Nor is it an intellectual thing. It is an actual experience. It's not a belief. It's not something to know about. It is something to know. It is an actual experience to be had. And that's what's pointed to here. What does the wind speak of? Well, the wind is a force in nature that cannot be controlled or limited. The wind is one of nature's greatest and most powerful forces. The sound of the blowing of a violent wind points to the Holy Spirit as one who is great, who is powerful, who is uncontrollable. He cannot be tamed and he cannot be contained. And in church world, we need to stop trying. The wind also points to the fact that the Spirit is often described as the breath of God. Our breath is our very life. Our breath is our very essence. We're told in the Bible that the Word of God is God-breathed. So that which is given to us to convey and communicate the character and the nature and the personality of God, that is rooted in the Spirit. In fact, we're told that men wrote the Scriptures, they were carried along and inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one who conveys to us then the life of God. He is the very breath of God, and if that which we have in tangible form to read that reveals to us the character and nature and the personality of God, if that was inspired and breathed on the breath of God, if that was revealed through the Spirit of God, then that shows to us what he brings. That's why the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the result and evidence of the Spirit's presence in our life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In other words, that which is described as the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit, is actually the character and the nature and the personality of God, because that's what the Spirit reveals to us. That's what he does. He works within us to make us more like God. 2 Corinthians says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Spirit brings freedom and transformation. He moves within us to journey us into the image of God, into his likeness, into his essence. This is a really powerful experience. And let's focus on the tongues of fire, but Fire, again, is symbolic. It speaks of power, it speaks of purity, but it also speaks of change. Fire refines. It can change material from one form into another. But here's a really powerful truth. Fire changes everything it touches. Nothing that encounters fire stays the same. Nothing that is set ablaze remains unchanged. The tongues of fire coming to rest upon the believers as the Spirit filled that moment and filled their lives points to the fact that what is taking place here is a powerful experience, but it's also a really transformative experience. These disciples are completely changed. When we see them on the other side of Pentecost and at the end of the Gospels and in the beginning of Acts, we find them in a room locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. We find them out fishing. We find them in a holy huddle, locked away from the world, doing their own thing. Then the Spirit falls and suddenly they're leading a move of God and seeing thousands of people swept into the kingdom. Even before, when they were with Jesus, they were assisting Jesus, they were following Jesus, they were listening to Jesus, they were doing what he was doing. But now that he was gone and the Spirit had come, they were doing the things that he had been doing, and even greater, there's a transformation that had taken place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is powerful, but it's also transformative. There is something deep and powerful of God coming to live and coming to life within the deep parts of who we are. The baptism in the Holy Spirit should, it must, it has to be accompanied by change and transformation. No one set ablaze by the Spirit remains the same. No one consumed in encountering the Spirit's power should remain unchanged. And in this moment, there is this powerful transformation in Acts 2 taking place. The tongues of fire resting upon them speaks of them being empowered for the supernatural task, and it speaks of them being transformed into witnesses of Christ. God takes ordinary, unskilled, everyday human beings, and in filling them with his Holy Spirit, he transforms them into those that carry the kingdom, those through whom he releases heaven to earth, and those through whom he builds his church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a powerful experience, but it is, it should be, it has to be a transformative experience. And as we read of the disciples being immersed in this experience, we see that tongues of fire come to rest on their heads and supernatural tongues, as in languages, come out of their mouths. The tongues of fire on their heads speaks of God impacting their knowledge of him through the Spirit. The tongues of fire coming out of their mouth shows that God is impacting their experience of him as well, because there is something that they are involved in. They're not just watching this in order to understand it and to know about it. They are experiencing it. They are involved with it. They are tangibly and visibly manifesting what is going on. The baptism in the Holy Spirit brings transformation to believers. Believers' understanding into believers' experience of God. And it says the believers spill out into the square, they start speaking in tongues, and people gathered, they hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And if you look at verse 5, it says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." This again points to what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and I'm going to send the Spirit to empower you." And then the Spirit comes, just as Jesus says, and the believers are filled, and they preach the gospel supernaturally to God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This was proof. "I give the Spirit to you to reach the world." And as a symbol of that, as the Spirit arrives for the first time and you're propelled into mission, the gospel is presented to people from every nation under the world that were there, in the world that were there in that square. But as we bring this into land, focus on verse 4. It says, "All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." The disciples start speaking in a language that they have never learned as a result of the Spirit's presence and power in their lives. When we read through the book of Acts, we read of people coming to faith in Jesus and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. And each time someone is filled, there is normally a supernatural manifestation or sign accompanying that. In Acts 2, the Spirit fell and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 4, verse 31, the believers pray and the house is shaken and the Spirit falls. And it says, accompanying the Spirit, they were enabled to speak the word of God boldly. In Acts chapter 10, in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit falls and they begin speaking in tongues and they begin praising God loudly. In Acts 19, in Ephesus, the Spirit falls and they begin speaking in tongues and they begin prophesying. Even for Saul, who then became Paul, he's knocked off his horse and blinded by God. He's filled with the Spirit and scales fall off his eyes, and suddenly he begins to see the things of the Spirit and the things of the kingdom more clearly. What we see is that every time the Spirit moved, every time someone was filled with the Spirit, there was a sign accompanying that. Now, our view is not that you're not filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. We don't hold the viewpoint that the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. If you want us to nail our colors to the mast, personally speaking, for me, the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, surely. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. My belief personally is that everyone that is filled with the Spirit has the ability to speak in tongues, but not everybody exercises that ability for reasons unknown to me. But what we believe is that when the Spirit fills someone, there are signs accompanying that. And we'll talk about that later because we're running out of time. But let's come back to the scripture we opened with today. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to those who love him and to those who seek to live in obedience to his word. He said the Spirit will be with us. This is the abiding presence of the Spirit in our lives, guiding us, teaching us, revealing Jesus to us, helping us in holiness, speaking God's voice to us, making his power known. And the Spirit begins this job at the point of salvation when we put our faith and trust in him. But what we have to understand is that there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit to be experienced. It is real. It is powerful. It transforms our understanding and our experience of God. And by it, I mean the baptism, because the Spirit is a he. He's a person. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit transforms us to become more like Christ, to carry his kingdom into this world, and to become conduits of heaven on earth. And apparently, this experience is ours if we just seek and if we just ask.